Our scripture reading today is from Luke 5, 1 through 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little ways from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astounded at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. So as you heard, this is the first Sunday of a new sermon series. And for those of you who haven't noticed, I'm not the best at like bulleted, pointed sermons. So I'm going to give a little roadmap for people for whom that will be really helpful. We're going to spend a little bit of time just looking at where we've been so far during Pastor Andrew's sabbatical, and then look a little bit about where we're going with this new series. And then dip into our scripture story for today. But first, it's a new sermon series, and so I think we need a new Disney movie to help us enter into this sermon series. We need a new Disney story. So Moana. Moana is a young girl who has lived her whole life on the island of Motunui. She is surrounded by a community who loves her. They share everything they make. Their island gives them what they need, and no one leaves. That's right, they stay. They're safe and they're well provided. And Moana loves her community. They are her home, her people. As a community, they will build their future together. Okay, so kids, what's the problem? This is just one I haven't seen two yet. Everything's beautiful with her community, right? But what's the problem, yeah? She wants to go past, yeah, she wants to go past where everyone says she can't go. Moana feels some tension. As much as she loves her people, she feels drawn to venture outside of her community. She stares at the edge of the water without knowing exactly why. The point on the horizon, the line where the sea meets the sky, it calls her. She wants to journey and explore beyond her little island home. Moana is presented with two options: prioritize community, where she has love, provision, and a known future, or listen to the voice that calls her to journey beyond her community. These choices are presented to her as incompatible with one another. To choose one would be to reject the other. But we come to find out that although there is tension, the two choices, prioritize community versus venturing beyond her community, are not actually opposed to each other. Moana eventually is presented with a mission. To save her community, she must journey into the unknown waters to return the heart of Te Fiti to its rightful place. For the sake of community, she must step out into mission. And on her mission, she will need community to survive. And the mission will actually feed back into her community, making the island home a healthier, more thriving place. Even more, Moana's missional adventure helps her whole community understand their identity differently. Helps them understand and remember that they are wayfinders. They are a journeying community, a community living together on mission. Well, like Moana, we too can sometimes feel a tension between community and mission. Do we nurture ourselves, our home, our families, our people, or do we focus outside of our communities? Do we prioritize mission beyond our walls? But like Moana, we can also discover that these need not be separated. In fact, they need each other. They fuel each other. They flow in and out of one another. So we are nearly two-thirds of the way into Pastor Andrew's sabbatical. For a church, a pastor's sabbatical can be an opportunity to go back to our roots, remembering who we are, who we want to be, coming back to postures and practices needed for God to form us into that people. For us and for most communities of Jesus followers, this brings up questions of community and mission and formation. And it can be tempting to see these things in tension with each other. Do we focus on formation? Or do we nurture community? Or do we focus on mission? Or does mission need to look a certain way or happen in a certain place? Does it need to be a shared communal activity? Or can it be faithfulness to our individual callings? Over the course of Andrew's sabbatical, we've had these conversations in different ways. At the church retreat in September, we explored our individual and communal strengths and passions, where our passions and gifts meet and intersect with God's activity in the world. In our Life in the Vine series, we remembered how to deeply abide in Jesus, how to make space for God to cultivate fruit of the Spirit within us that can overflow into all of our individual and communal vocational callings. And during Advent, we made room for the story of God in Christ to enter into our world and our lives in unexpected and profound ways. Last week, as we ended our Making Room in Advent series, Jess urged us to make room for relationship. When it feels like we have lost sight of him, to let Jesus be dynamic and surprising, to let our questions and tensions be met by leaning into an unfolding relationship with Jesus. I think that it is critical for each one of us who seek to follow Jesus. I think this is critical, and I think that this is actually key to our community as we navigate how we want to live out community, mission, and formation. We need to make room to see and know and be with Jesus, to see how Jesus lived this out, and to let that shape us. It can be tempting to start to believe that mature Christian faith comes from diving into the hard stuff, the more heady intellectual prose of Scripture. I definitely remember feeling that way when I was younger. Now, don't get me wrong, I love all of Scripture, even the heady intellectual prose, and I really enjoy nerdy deep dives into doctrinal discussions, but we never, ever mature past the gospel narratives. We never, ever move past the need for engagement with the stories of Jesus' life, because we come to know a person through their stories, really know them. When someone tells you their story, it's a sacred gift. It's an act of generosity and intimacy. And having someone tell you their story, the stories of their life, that act, that moment, opens up relational connection in a way that wouldn't be the same if you merely read the facts of their life from a distance. Now, when we read the gospel narratives, we can read it from a distance. After all, they were written 2,000 years ago. But when we read the gospel narratives, theologically, resurrected Jesus, so Jesus who is alive today, is present to us through the Spirit, wants us to know the stories of his life. Jesus wants us to know him more deeply. So we can engage the gospel narratives accompanied by Jesus as though Jesus is a good friend who wants to bring us into his stories, who wants to cultivate and open up relational intimacy by sharing his stories with us. So I can think of no better way to spend these last months of Andrew's sabbatical than making room for the person of Jesus by entering into the stories of Jesus's life. Spending time with this person, letting him surprise us, letting Jesus shape our understanding of who he is. And as we nurture curiosity as a church community for how we want to live community and mission and formation, things that might feel in tension with each other, we're going to look at how Jesus lived community and mission through the lens of stories around the table and on the way. Around the table and on the way. So going back to Moana, you know, in Moana, the song that embodies the value for community, for those of you guys who know it or don't know it, it's "Where You Are," describes the experience of provision, coconut, taro, water, fire to cook meat. The island gives us what we need. Community is the place of feeding, of provision, of nurturing, of interconnected care. And the song in Moana that embodies that impulse to extend beyond one's community is a song about journeying, how far I'll go, movement into places and situations that, because they are unknown, will be surprising. So the table, the provision of food, the opening of conversation and relationship is a place of community, and movement on the way is necessary for mission that extends beyond one's community. Now, there are so many stories in the Gospels that happen around a dinner table or center around food, and so many stories in the Gospels that happen while Jesus is on the road, on the way somewhere. Table fellowship and journeys are both sacred spaces. They are spaces where things happen. So I wonder what might happen when we spend time with Jesus around the table and on the way. What will we learn? How will Jesus shape and reshape our imagination for community and mission? Today's story from Luke 5 is a bit of both. It's an on-the-way story because Jesus is moving and calling people to follow him into mission. But the central theme of this story is food. We're not at a table, per se, but I don't think it's an accident that this story is about food. Fish, precisely. Simon Peter's whole life is about food. His livelihood is about catching and selling fish. Vocationally, he is tied to supplying the nourishment at the tables of the people of God. I don't think this is a coincidence. In the arc of Scripture, food is God's provision, food is God's grace, food is God's care. Food is God's abundance and promise fulfilled. From the abundant fruit in the Garden of Eden to the miraculous provision of manna in the wilderness to the descriptions of the promised land overflowing with milk and honey, food represents God's provision, grace, care, and abundance. Now, food is Peter's life, but it is not going very well for him. He is struggling. He is experiencing a world, or a sea, rather, of scarcity and struggle and frustration and futility. A pretty stark contrast with provision, grace, care, and abundance. And this is where Jesus enters his story. So if Simon is having a slow work day, Jesus is having the opposite. Luke says that crowds are pressing in on him to hear the word of God that he is speaking. Jesus' teaching is in high demand, so much so that he needs to pivot his speaking strategy. He sees two fishing boats that are idle, and he steps inside the one belonging to Simon, and he asks Simon to put out from shore. Simon apparently agrees, because the next verse has Jesus sitting down in Simon's boat in the middle of the sea teaching. So Simon must have said yes. He says yes to Jesus getting into his boat. It's not a big yes, but it's an important yes. It might cause a little inconvenience, but this little yes paves the way for what is to come. This little yes makes space for the more audacious yes. Simon literally makes space for Jesus to enter into his boat. He makes room for Jesus to take up his time to inconvenience his day. Simon makes room for Jesus to do what Jesus does. So Jesus teaches the crowds who are hungry for the word. Simon's yes means that he gets to play an important role in the story of that day. He gets a front seat to what Jesus is doing and saying. That in itself is an unexpected and pretty cool day for Simon. But when he's finished teaching, Jesus is not done with Simon. He has more for him. Jesus is going to enter into Simon's story, into the particular place of hopelessness and desolation and struggle in Simon's story. Jesus says, "Put out into deep water and let your net down for a catch." Again, Simon says yes, even while voicing his own reluctance and skepticism. By all measures, going out into the deep water, casting his net again, is going to be a futile exercise. Jesus has no expertise in fishing, not to mention he's giving bad fishing advice. Logically, it makes no sense. And physically, Simon is probably exhausted. He's already had his overnight work shift extended. And emotionally, it would make a lot of sense for him not to want to revisit that place of frustration where he spent the entire night. Can you relate to that feeling of trying something, of working hard on something, and it just isn't working? You just can't make it work. I think of my husband Brian, when he is working on some complicated computer programming or working with a really large and complicated data set, and he can spend hours and hours and hours trying to get it to work, but until it's 100% right, he's got nothing. So from my viewpoint at least, it sometimes looks like hours and hours and days of casting his net with no fish. This level of effort is not correlated with the results. I think we can experience this in our work, and also with efforts in our relationships, and with our involvement in the work of justice. Sometimes it feels like the effort is not correlated with the results, and we are tired and exhausted. But Simon, even though he is reluctant and skeptical, he still says yes to Jesus. Yes to another small interruption to his day and his work. Yes to, once again, casting out his net. And oh my goodness, does he get a surprise. So many fish. All the fish. Scores of fish. So heavy that the nets begin to break and they have to call in another boat for backup. So many fish that both boats are filled to the point of nearly sinking. So these are nets that are made to catch fish. That's their purpose, and they're breaking. These are boats that are designed to hold fish, and they are beyond capacity. It's a ridiculous amount of fish. It is overwhelming abundance. It's crazy. I really wonder, what is Simon thinking during this? What is happening internally for him on that boat as he feels the weight of the fish, the strain of his muscles? The sea that has been his nemesis of scarcity now teeming with fish. What we see is that Simon's response is bizarrely not about the fish. It's not about the fish. His response is about the relational encounter that happened for him in that experience. Simon encountered Jesus, and in that encounter, he sees Jesus differently. He sees himself differently. "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man," he says. Simon sees Jesus differently. He sees holiness, worthiness. He sees in Jesus the power and authority and abundant grace of God's provision. And this creates a striking contrast with how Simon now sees himself. "I am a sinful man," he cries. Okay, now this is not an unusual response in Scripture when a person encounters the divine. For example, when the prophet Isaiah is called, he says, "My lips are unclean." Simon Peter and Isaiah see themselves truly. I don't think they are being self-deprecating. I think they are being honest. But Simon not Simon not only sees himself in contrast with Jesus, in that contrast, he has the impulse to create distance. "Go away from me, Lord," he says. He wants Jesus to go away. Now that is shame speaking. He sees Jesus more fully, he sees himself more honestly, and the shame he experiences at that contrast tells him to hide, like Adam and Eve. I think there's a question of, can we look clearly at how much we are not God, at how imperfectly we love, how quickly we worship other things, how fickle our devotion, how timid our actions? Can we look at ourselves honestly and not be crushed by the weight of the reality, but rather held by grace? Because although Simon wants to create distance, go away from me, Jesus wants to draw closer. Jesus invites us to come closer to him. Jesus says to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." And Simon and his friends, apparently unfazed by this radical suggestion, leave everything and follow Jesus. Now, this is a big yes. This is a radical yes. But it is the culmination of all Simon's preceding little yeses. The big yes that I imagine would have been utterly unthinkable to Simon before this story builds on the small yes of making room for Jesus to teach from his boat, and the small yes of taking the boat out again and casting the nets once more, despite the improbability that this time would be different than any other time before. This big, radical yes is the fruit of Simon's encounter, of seeing Jesus more clearly and letting that encounter reorient him to humility and worship. The little yeses make room for the encounter. And the encounter fundamentally shifts something in Simon. It somehow opens Simon to be able to imagine a life entirely different from the one he has until now lived. It opens Simon to a new set of life priorities. It frees him to say yes to a path that is uncertain and risky, one where he will loosen his grasp on economic security and success. Peter's yes of worship precedes and prepares him for the missional invitation, the missional calling that is to come. But I want to go back to how not about the fish Simon's response to Jesus is. It would have made more sense, in my opinion, for Simon to respond with, you know, effusive gratitude and to interpret this as confirmation of his vocation as a fisherman. At last, with Jesus' help, he is finding professional abundance and success. He's experiencing breakthrough in this thing that he's been pursuing. In our culture that values success and achievement and economic gain, this would obviously be affirmation to keep going in the same direction, right? Of course you take that promotion or expand your business. When success happens, just keep chasing more success. But Simon's response is not about the fish or the success. In Simon's encounter, he experiences a reorganization of his attachments. The fish that his life has revolved around suddenly take a back seat. Two boatloads of fish might have well been two boats overflowing with hard cash suddenly feel superfluous. All of that abundance, professional success, provision, and Simon doesn't even mention it. He is fixated on Jesus, who is so obviously the source of it all. Incredibly, he could take or leave the fish. He could walk away from the thing that he has relentlessly pursued. He does walk away. And I think that this is what can happen when we encounter Jesus, when we make space for Jesus to step into our boat, into our lives, when we cultivate friendship with Jesus. We can experience a reorganization of our attachments. We experience a shift in the hold that various things have in our lives to determine our decisions and priorities. Now, this is not to say that an encounter with Jesus will always mean radically leaving one's vocation and family and home. But the more our orientation is turned toward Jesus, in the yes that comes from recognizing more truly who Jesus is and who we are, the more freedom we have to say yes to a life that is different than we expected. The more flexible we are to reimagine what mission looks like in our lives and community, the more confident we become that life with Jesus, even in the midst of uncertainty and risk and suffering, will be filled with love and grace and provision and purpose, and that is enough. As we spend time exploring community and mission with Jesus, and especially as we wonder with curiosity what shape community and mission will take in this particular season and generation of Washington Community Fellowship, we need to start with the little yeses. Yes to making room for Jesus to step into our boats, that is to say, our lives. Small yeses to letting our time and agendas be interrupted by God and God's agenda. Small yeses to casting nets again, to trusting God's care, grace, and abundance, even in our felt experiences of scarcity. Small yeses to make room for us to encounter and respond to Jesus, to see Jesus more fully, and to see ourselves more honestly, and in that honest seeing, to be held and drawn closer by grace. And who knows what these little yeses will lead to in our individual lives and in our community. And in a way, it doesn't matter. I mean, it does matter, but it doesn't matter in the particulars. I mean, to say the only thing that matters is that we have cultivated the freedom to say yes, to offer ourselves generously in love to God and God's world. In Christian tradition, there are many prayers of surrender. Ignatius of Loyola wrote, or probably adapted, one that is known as the Shushape. Shushape is the Latin word for take, which is the first word of this prayer. And this has become a beloved prayer for me. It is a radical prayer, but it encapsulates the kind of prayer that comes when our priorities and attachments are reorganized in the encounter with Jesus. When, like Simon, we are so fixated on Jesus that we could take or leave the fish. The more that we can honestly say these words, the more freedom we have to imagine and say yes to community and mission with Jesus in whatever form it takes. And so my invitation for us, and my prayer for us, is to more and more be able to honestly pray this. Take, Lord, receive all our liberty, our memory, our understanding, our entire will. You have given all to us, and we return it to you. Everything we have is yours. Do with it as you please. Give us only your love and your grace. That's enough for us. Your love and your grace are enough. Amen.